And imagine that one day two people come to church. We'll call them John and Phil. John has been coming to church since he was a baby. His parents are in the same congregation. And John always gets to church a few minutes early because he likes to just sit and read over the Bible passage that they're going to be looking at that morning. John's pleased with how he's doing, and to be honest, he doesn't really mind who sees it. He makes sure he sits in a chair towards the front with his Bible open and his head bowed in prayer. John has been a great encouragement to people recently. He's been coming along to all the prayer meetings. He's been helping out at Messy Church. People have been thanking him for all that he contributes to the church. The other person who turns up to church that morning, Phil, is very different. And no one can actually remember whether he's ever been to church before. But what people do know is that he's the local drug dealer. He's made a tidy income from it. But of course, in his wake, he's left broken lives, grieving parents who've seen their sons and daughters spiral into addiction with Phil's help. Phil's not even sure what he's supposed to do in church. Don't you cross yourself before you sit down or something like that? And he's not really sure why he's come either. He was in the pub only half an hour before, which you can tell if you get close enough to smell him. Maybe his being there has something to do with his girlfriend telling him to get out and never come back after she found out he'd been sleeping with other women. And as Phil sits in the back row, he's overcome with a sense of how dirty he is, how guilty he is. Tears of shame well up in his eyes. He buries his head in his hands and groans, "Oh God, oh God." I tell you, this man, Phil, went home justified that morning, and not John. That is, it was Phil who God considers to be righteous, and not John. Phil, and not John, will be welcomed into the presence of God in heaven. Now, as I'm sure you've realised, that's my attempt at retelling Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector for us today. Because there's a bit of a problem when we come to any parable, I guess, but particularly maybe a parable like this, which is that we know them too well and we find it hard to feel the impact that they would have had when Jesus told them originally. They're kind of warm and familiar words to us, rather than being shockingly outrageous words, which they would have been when they were first heard. We all know, don't we, that the Pharisees, well, they're the baddies. Of course they are. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. We all know that. And tax collectors, well, they've got a bad name, but they're the underdogs. They always turn out to be the heroes in the end. And it's no surprise to us, is it, therefore, that the Pharisee is the one who's excluded and the tax collector is included. But that's certainly not the way it was when Jesus told this parable first of all. Pharisees were hugely respected. They were upright, they were clean living people, model citizens in every way. This Pharisee says various things about himself, and there's no need to doubt that any of those things were true. He is scrupulously religious. And tax collectors were despised. They collaborated with the Roman occupiers. They were traitors, getting rich off the backs of other people's misery, the backs of their own people. I guess if we had to think of someone today in a similar position, you might think of somebody perhaps in France during the Second World War who collaborated with the Nazis. Those people tended to get hanged by their fellow citizens, didn't they, after the war? And people felt the same way about tax collectors. They were spat at on the streets. And yet it is the tax collector who is accepted by God who receives this verdict of righteous and not the Pharisee. Shockingly unexpected. There would have been kind of sharp intakes of breath when Jesus told this story. So why is it? Why is it that it's that way round? And let's be clear, this isn't just a kind of question of academic interest. This is something that matters to us personally. People back then would have assumed that the Pharisee was okay, that he was on his way to heaven. Would have been a huge shock when they heard that he was not. And it may be that this morning we are sure that we're okay. We're sure that we're on our way to heaven, that God is pleased with us. And so it may be a shock when we hear what Jesus has to say. We need to consider carefully what this parable is teaching us this morning. So why is it that despite all his appearance of righteousness, the Pharisee is not accepted by God? Well, let's have a look at what he does. It's clear from his prayer, isn't it, that he is all about himself. He begins with the word God as a kind of introduction, but after that it's all about him. He uses the word I 5 times in 2 verses, one of which isn't translated into English if you're trying to count them, but 5 times in 2 verses. Jesus says in verse 11 that he prays about himself, but actually that could be translated, he prayed to himself. This isn't an attempt to speak to God, it's all about himself. His prayers are not getting any further than the audience of one. He's a bit like a man who goes to the doctor, and instead of listening to the doctor's diagnosis, he begins to tell the doctor just how healthy he is. Oh, doctor, you must see a lot of sick people here in your surgery. I'm glad I'm not one of them. I walk for 2 miles a day. I can touch my toes like a man half my age. And off he goes. And the doctor never gets a chance to say to him, well, actually, your heart rhythm needs some looking into, and you've got diabetes, and there's a bit of a lump that needs checking out as well. The person who goes to the doctor like that goes home completely unchanged, don't they? Just as sick as they were when they arrived. And this Pharisee leaves the temple completely unchanged. He has no dealings with God at all. He's not forgiven because he doesn't ask for forgiveness. He doesn't think he needs it. The Pharisee is certain that he can approach God on his own merits. He hasn't just done enough, he's done more than enough. Look at how he thinks about himself. Notice 3 things. First of all, he concentrates on what he hasn't done. It's all about what he hasn't done, first of all. I thank you, he says, that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. It's all about what he hasn't done. Why do you think God should let you into heaven? Why do you think God should let you into heaven? If you try asking somebody that, it's a good thing to ask someone. Maybe find someone you know during the week. Ask them, see what they say. If you do that, almost immediately, many people will say, well, I've never murdered anyone. I've never been in trouble with the police. I've never been a bad husband or a bad wife. See, that's almost exactly what the Pharisee says, isn't it? Maybe that was your answer as well. Jesus says that person is guilty before God. Second thing the Pharisee does, he thinks he's all right with God because of all sorts of things that don't really matter. All sorts of things that don't matter. Somebody has called this superfluous legalism. He's kind of gone the extra mile on all kinds of stuff that he thinks will help him out, but really do nothing. So verse 12, the Pharisee says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Now, the Old Testament law did instruct people to fast, but they were to fast once a year. The Pharisee does it twice a week. The law said that people should give a tenth of their income, but Pharisees were careful to give a tenth of everything, even the pinch of spice that they used in the kitchen. They'd make sure that they gave a tenth of that as well. He thinks that by going above and beyond in these things, God will be impressed by him. But Jesus says he's wrong. It doesn't matter. God doesn't think that's righteous. And people do the same today, don't they? People think they can work their way to heaven with all kinds of good deeds. I wonder what it is you think that will impress God. What will God be impressed with? People say things like, I brought up two children and both of them are involved in their local church now. That's good. That's good. Of course it is. Well done. But it is irrelevant as far as righteousness with God is concerned. Or people say, I served on that committee for years. Or, I've never been out of work. Well, so what? Why do you think that has any bearing on your acceptance with God? See, the Pharisee thinks he's so far along the road of goodness that he's made it to heaven already. But God's view is that he's not even on the right road. Now, thirdly, third reason the Pharisee thinks he's righteous is because he compares himself to others. Verse 11, I thank you that I am not like this tax collector, he says. We can always find someone worse than us, can't we? We only have to look around. There's probably some neighbour in the street who's worse than we are. Or we read the papers and we read about the goings-on of people there. And we can look down on them and think, well, at least I'm not like that. I'm better than they are. But doing that says nothing, does it, about our own standing before God? It's comparing ourselves to others. Ironically, we can even do it with this Pharisee. I heard about a Sunday school teacher who finished her lesson on this parable with the words, right class, let's pray and thank God that we're not like the Pharisee. Whoops. You see, our standard is not other people. Our standard is God. If we want to get an accurate picture of how righteous we are, we need to compare ourselves to him, to hold ourselves up against him. And when we do that, we have no reason at all, do we, to be confident of our own righteousness. And so this Pharisee is all about himself. He has no idea, no recognition that he might be guilty before God or that he needs forgiveness at all. He thinks he can get to heaven on his own merits. And so he doesn't receive anything from God. He goes home from the temple unjustified, guilty in God's sight, facing the just punishment for his sin. So what about the tax collector? How is the tax collector different? Well, the tax collector stays at a distance. He won't even look up to heaven. He doesn't try and argue any good deeds. He doesn't say, well, at least I love my family or anything like that. He knows that he is completely unworthy to approach God. He has nothing to offer. His prayer in verse 13 is, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In fact, he feels like he's the worst sinner there is. He actually says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Both the Pharisee and the tax collector think they're in a class of their own, don't they? The Pharisee thinks he's better than everybody else. The tax collector thinks he's worse than everybody else. And the word that he uses there for mercy, have mercy on me, is not the usual word in the Bible for mercy. If we wanted to translate it, we'd probably have to use an old word we don't use much, which is propitiation. God be propitiated towards me. And propitiation is a word that's connected to sacrifice. It means that God turns the anger that sin deserves away from the sinner, the one who's committed the sin, and puts it on to the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is killed in place of the sinner. And the sinner goes free. See, where is this tax collector? Well, he's in the temple, isn't he? He can see the altar. He can see the bloodstains from all the sacrifices. He knows that God commanded those sacrifices to take away sins. And he cries out, God, do that for me. If only there was a sacrifice that could take away my sin. And God doesn't make him wait, does he? He doesn't say, well, let's see if your behavior improves over the next few months and then we'll think about it again. Jesus says he went home justified before God, forgiven and in the right before God in that instant. Not a cloud covering their relationship. And every one of us needs to do the same as the tax collector, don't we? Now, some people think that forgiveness is easy for God. God will forgive, that's his business, people say. But forgiveness is anything but easy, anything but cheap for God. God is the moral governor of the universe. He can't overlook sin. If he said that sin doesn't matter, then he'd no longer be righteous, would he? Sin requires payment, and the payment is death. That is the right punishment for sin. We might think that's horrible, but we should see it as a sign of how horrible sin is before someone who is truly righteous before God. And the tax collector knew that. He knew that his sin was horrible. He knew that his hope of forgiveness by God lay in what happened at the altar. His only hope was that a sacrifice had been killed in his place. And all of those sacrifices, all of those bloodstains on the altar pointed forward to Christ, to the true sacrifice, the one that God had provided to deal with our sin, to suffer God's wrath in our place, so that we could be justified before God, so that we could be declared righteous when we are not righteous. So I need to ask you this morning, have you prayed like the tax collector? Have you realised that your sin is horrible to God, that it's offensive and outrageous and must be dealt with? Do you realise that your only hope is to confess your sin to God and to ask him for mercy? See, nobody gets to heaven with their dignity intact. If you think, well, I'm basically okay, I'm a respectable, decent kind of person, maybe there are a few rough edges that need polishing. If you think like that, you will not get there. Jesus says in verse 14, if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. At some point, everyone who will be justified by God must reach this point that the tax collector reaches, where you say, I have nothing to offer. My own goodness is pathetic when you hold it up against God. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And the good news of this parable is that when you do that, when you humbly fling yourself on the mercy of God, then you're justified. You're declared righteous by God. And so if you're here this morning and you've done that, then this passage has wonderful news for you, doesn't it? You are already justified, you're already declared to be righteous and holy in God's sight. See, this parable shows us that there's a difference between feeling guilty and actually being guilty. The Pharisee didn't feel guilty, he felt that he was fine, but he was actually guilty. And the tax collector felt horrible guilt, but he went home in the right with God. In our culture, the thinking is that people shouldn't feel guilty. If you feel guilty, you need to get over it. You need to think a bit more positively. Change the way you think about yourself. But just because you don't feel guilty doesn't mean you're not actually guilty. And if you are guilty, then burying it doesn't help. It weighs you down. It makes you feel like a failure. Maybe you feel like a failure this morning. If someone asked you, maybe you'd say, well, yeah, I am a Christian, but not a very good one. Maybe you don't feel any particular joy in following Christ or in what Christ has done. And if that's the case, it may be that you've never quite grasped what this parable is showing us. It's showing us that our acceptance by God doesn't depend on our performance. Doesn't depend on how well we stack up against other people. Showing us that when we throw ourselves on God's mercy, in that instant, because of Christ, we are justified before God. Not just that God says we're not guilty, but that God says we are righteous. Pure and perfect in the sight of the only judge whose opinion matters. We all need to reach a place where we feel the guilt of our sin. We are all guilty. But don't stay there. Be weighed down by your sin, but don't let it keep weighing you down. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our sacrifice, bore all your sins in his body on the cross. He has paid for them. And he offers you his perfect life in return. Ask God for mercy, accept his forgiveness through Christ, and then know that if you have done that, that he declares you righteous, not guilty, pure and holy in his sight. So how have you come into church this morning? Maybe you've come feeling that you're really doing pretty well, that you're better than so many other people out there. Or maybe you've come knowing that you are utterly sinful in yourself, but that God is merciful and Christ is a great Saviour. Hear Jesus' words, "All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this shocking parable that Jesus told that upsets the way that we naturally think, that we naturally think about ourselves. We pray that you would speak to us this morning and correct our thinking. We would stop thinking of our righteousness as something that's based on our performance. Stop comparing ourselves to other people. We would hold ourselves up to your righteousness and realize that in ourselves we have no hope. And so we praise you, our God and Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, through whom we are declared righteous, through whom we can go home justified, holy in your sight. We pray that each one of us would throw ourselves on your mercy, and that having done that, each one of us would know deep down, in a way that affects how we think about ourselves and about how we live, that we would know that in your sight we are righteous as Christ is himself. And may we live lives of joy, live lives that honour and glorify you out of praise and gratitude for all that Christ has done. In whose name we pray. Amen.